Kids, third grade and down, head out with Miss Joy over here, down and around, or through here. It's good to see all of you this morning. As y'all hit the Kids Rock, if you're staying in here with us, and it's good to see all of you too. If you're staying in here with us, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to finish up Romans chapter 5, and we're going to take a break from Romans for a while after today. We'll have communion in the weeks ahead, and we'll look at God's Word and some encouragement towards Thanksgiving to Him as we celebrate Thanksgiving in the weeks ahead, and then we'll venture into celebrating Christmas leading up to that time of year, and then we'll, before we know it, it'll be 2021, amen? Come on, y'all got to be more excited about next year than that. I am. I'm praying for it to come quickly. Jesus or 2021, one or the other. Preferably Jesus. Anyway, all that to say, this is our last Sunday for a time in Romans. And glad you're here with us. We'll be beginning in verse 18 through 21. The last couple weeks we have seen that when we're born into this world, we have a representative that we received our sinful nature from, that because of that we are born into this world sinful and condemned to death under the reign of death, and that man is Adam, the first man. But praise God, He sent a second man, Jesus, to be a new and better representative, as we saw last week, in whom we are declared to be right before God when we place faith in Jesus. And not only that, but we're adopted as God's child when we place faith in Jesus, and we are given not condemnation and death in Jesus, but eternal life in Jesus. And we see these things in the last several verses of Romans chapter 5. And then in these verses, it kind of sums it up and ties it in a bow, just celebrating the grace we have in Jesus. So are you ready to finish chapter 5 together this morning? Let's ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we love You. God, we thank You that though we are sinful and though there is nothing that we ourselves in our own strength, even together, can do to free ourselves from our sinful ways and sinful hearts and the death that sin brings upon us. But You in Your grace and Your mercy and Your love sent Your Son Jesus to free us from the bonds of sin and death, to give us eternal life so that we might not only just be freed from sin, but be adopted as Your child and be restored in a relationship with You so that we might be with You forever in heaven and have eternal life and enjoy that with You forever. God, we just thank You and we pray that You would open our eyes to just how good that is even more this morning. God, we pray for those of us that know You, that You would use this time to make us more like You, to lead us to fall more deeply in love with You. And we pray for those who may be among us, may be listening, that have yet to turn from their sin and place faith alone in You. Jesus, we pray that You would just show them the truth of Your Word, show them just how glorious You are, that they might run to You in repentance and faith today. Well, we love You and we ask all these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Romans 5, verse 18, we're going to read down to verse 21. Turn your attention to your copy of God's Word and just, we're going to hang out here today. So, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We see two things today. First, we'll be reminded of what we've already seen so far in Romans 5, the breadth and depth of the infection of sin that we receive in Adam. And then we will see, as clearly as we've seen so far in Romans, the breadth and depth of the cure that God has provided for the infection of sin in his son Jesus, okay? So first, we must see, be encouraged to see, look at our Bibles and see the breadth and depth of sin's infection. And we're going to move quickly here because we've seen this so far in the last several verses. Look at the first part of verse 18. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That one trespass was in Genesis 3. Adam disobeyed the one negative command that God gave him. Don't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. Adam took it upon himself to disobey God, selfishly choosing to eat from the tree regardless of the consequences. And through that one trespass, through that one sin, sin and death came flooding into the world. Condemnation to all people came flooding into the world. So everyone after Adam, including you and I, are affected by Adam's sin. We have sinful nature. We are condemned in our sin, and it all started with Adam. We see it again in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So he uses different words saying the same thing, that disobedience in the garden led to us becoming sinners. So we don't just have a sinful nature, but we are sinners. We're guilty. I am, at least. Are you? Yeah. If you agree with the Bible, we would say yes and amen. I am a sinner, just like Adam. The many were made sinners. So if we think about this for a moment, what the Bible's teaching us is that from Adam, because of Adam, and granted, like, it could have been me, it could have been you, but it was Adam, so that's who we're talking about. Through Adam, sin entered into the world, and through Adam, we were all made sinners. David, in Psalm 51, says, he was conceived in his mother's womb in sin. Meaning, the moment he was conceived, he was a sinner. Even though he had not sinned, he was, by nature, a sinner. So the moment Adam sinned, we became sinners. This is important for us to realize because it helps us understand what happens to us in Christ. The moment Adam sinned, we became sinners. Sometimes theologians use this theological term imputed. We are often talking about Christ's righteousness, like God gives us the righteousness. He imputes the righteousness upon us, gives it to us. But before we were imputed with Christ's righteousness as Christians, we were imputed, given the sinful nature and the sin of Adam. Born into this world with it. Guilty and condemned. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. It's not saying that God gave the law so that people would sin even more. It's saying that when God gave the law, it was like turning on a light so that we could see just how deep and dark sin had gone into this world, into the hearts of men and women. My first job was a summer job, and I worked for a food service company that would go into, like, big factories and facilities and and they would redo their vending rooms and break rooms and put in vending machines. And I was low man on the totem pole, so I was with the crew that went in and made the new break room, which meant we like took some old storage room and turned it into like a clean break room where you would actually want to eat. But I remember very clearly the state of some of those rooms we walked in to turn it into a break room. If we had left the light off, it wouldn't have taken us to clean up very long to clean up what the dirtiness we could see. The problem is we turned the light on and we saw just how incredibly filthy it was and just how bad the job was we had gotten. The light was off. The job wasn't that big. The filth didn't go that far. Didn't take that long to clean up. The light came on, and the filth was multiplied before our eyes. That's what the law does. With the law, God turned on the light on sin and darkness in this world, and before our eyes, the trespass increased. So verse 20, it says, the law came in to increase the trespass. The law came, we could put it this way, to show us just how bad, how the breadth and the depth of sin. And we see it in God's word. Adam sinned in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. Cain kills Abel, his brother. Genesis 6, God looks at the world and he says, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Genesis 11, and we see men making a tower to heaven to make a name, not for God, but for themselves. Exodus 1, the next book in the Bible, we see one nation enslaving another, and we see the attempt of genocide. You keep reading through the Bible, and you just see sin multiply. Breadth growing of sin and the depth growing of sin. Read through, all the way through the Old Testament, and it's horrifying some of the things that are done on a community-wide level, but also on an individual level, it's horrifying. We get to the New Testament and we see the Father send his Son Jesus into the world. And the clearest example of the breadth and depth of sin in man's heart is when men, both Jew, those who were supposed to know God and know his law, and Gentile, the other nations in the world, put the very perfect Son of God on a tree and crucified him. So we need to see the breadth and the depth of sin's infection in this world. We see it in our world. We see it in history. We can think of just how dark this world is. We can see it personally, can't we? We just chose at random one person in this room and just laid to bear their sin. All of us would rightly be horrified. You think of what we did, what would happen if we laid to bear all of the sins accumulated in this room, just this one room? And God's word does that. He exposes us to ourselves. We open his word and we read it and we're like, wow. The breadth and depth of sin in my life is horrifying. He turns on the light with his word to our hearts. Verse 21, he goes on to say that sin reigned in death. Not the first time we've heard this in this chapter. Sin reigns in death, and no one escapes death, right? Last week, we heard a quote from a famous pastor who is also an MD doctor, and he says, this world is a place of cemeteries, because no one escapes it. No one escapes suffering, the bondage of sin, no family, no nation, no group of people, no individual. This is why Ephesians 2 verse 3 calls people that are outside of Jesus, that are in Adam rather than Jesus, which was all of us at one point in time. It's why Ephesians 2 3 calls us children of wrath. And Ephesians 5 6 calls us sons of disobedience. It's why 2 Peter 2:14 calls us accursed children. And 1 John 3:10 calls us, outside of Jesus, children of the devil. Because of the breadth and depth of the affection of sin in our hearts across the world. Do you see it? And here's the thing, like, we have to see just how bad it is to understand how good the cure is. You think of the way people are talking about hoping for a vaccine for COVID. And then you hear the percentages about whether this certain vaccine will work and be effective and the chance that it will actually cause someone to be immune and all that stuff. And you're like, well, I wish it were more effective and better than that. See, we see how deep and dark the breadth and depth of sin's infection. We'll be able to see crystal clearly just how good the cure that God has provided for that sin, for the sin's infection. So that brings us to point number two today. See the breadth and depth of the cure to sin's infection. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Second part, read it one more time. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So he's holding them up next to each other. Adam's sin led to death for all men. Jesus' life and righteousness, his act of righteousness, living perfectly, leads to life for all men. Verse 19, he says it again with different words. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. By Adam's disobedience, everyone was infected with sin and made sinners. By Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. One act of righteousness. Hebrews 4:15 says this about Jesus. In every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We're talking about Jesus' one act of righteousness. We're not simply talking about the cross, although that's the exclamation point of his life. The cross and the resurrection. But every moment leading up to that, he was perfectly righteous. Sinless. You turn the light of the law of God upon Jesus' life, and it's spotless, without blemish. There is no dirt of sin, grime of sin. He's clean before God, righteous before God. The obedience of Jesus. Verse 19, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 reflects on the obedience of Jesus. It's up on the screen. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming, here's our word, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we think about Jesus' obedience, and the act of obedience leading to the righteousness of many, we think about the cross. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus knelt and prayed for this to be accomplished some other way, but he said, not my will, Father, your will be done. And as he prayed those things, he sweated droplets of blood. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's a misunderstanding when it comes to these two verses. Some people say these two verses indicate that just like everyone was made sinners by Adam's disobedience, so when Jesus died on the cross, these verses indicate that everyone will be made righteous, as in every person, regardless of who they worship or what they worship, or their lack of worship, their lack of surrender to Christ, will eventually be saved. And if we just took these two verses, verses 18 and 19, and lifted them out of Romans, we might can make that argument. But the problem with making that argument, that everyone, every person, regardless of whether they surrender their lives to Jesus or not, will be eventually saved, the problem with that is Romans 1 through Romans 5:17 and Romans 5:18 through Romans 16. It's the rest of Romans. So we have to look at these verses in context. When we look at these verses in context, we understand that the all that will be saved and the many that will be made righteous by Jesus' obedience are the ones who place faith alone in Jesus. So Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, look at your Bibles, says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is someone included into the many that are made righteous in Jesus? How is someone moved from being sinful in Adam and righteous in Jesus? They place faith alone in Jesus. And they're moved from Adam to Jesus. Later on in Romans 10, host of verses we could go to see this. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You back up Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is you will be transferred from death in Adam to people, those who are in Adam and those who are in Jesus. How strong and good and effective is this cure for sin's infection? What is the breadth and the depth of Jesus to cure sin's infection? And we see it more clearly as we continue to read verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, all the more. We could say it like this, where the infection took hold and grew, where it was causing and wreaking more and more havoc and causing more and more death, grace was greater. Where sin is presently taking a tighter and tighter grip of individuals, and death is reigning with a harsher and harsher hand in individuals' lives, grace, the grace of Jesus, is greater. We think of it in terms of the sin of the infection of sin and the cure of Jesus, and we see that the cure of Jesus is greater than the infection of sin in anyone and at any point in history. Dr. Stephen Lawson, a Bible commentator and teacher, put it like this. He says, we gain more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. We gain more by grace than we ever lost by sin. So you think about this, Christian, like as terrible and powerful as sin has been in your life, perhaps you lived a long time before you came to faith in Christ. And it causes you deep pain when you reflect on the sin and the havoc that it's wreaked in your life. The time that is lost and has been lost because of sin in your life. Just let this verse wash over you for a second. Grace abounded all the more. All that you lost because of sin, in Christ you gain more. Under the reign of grace, you gain more than you've ever lost because of sin. Sin causes us to lose time and health and relationships, and by grace we receive in Jesus, we are given more than we ever lost. Verse 21 says, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at these words in verse 20. Grace abounded all the more. Could have just said grace abounded. And in that would mean that grace exists for the Christian in abundance. Like they'll always have more than they need. You, as a Christian in Christ, will always have more grace than you need in Christ. He could have just left it at that, but he's proving a point. Literally, this means grace superabounds, hyperabounds. That's the word in the Greek. So not only will you have more than you need, but you will have much, much more grace in your life from Jesus, because of his life, love for you, than you will ever need. This is why in John 1:16 it speaks of Jesus and he says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Do you see the breadth and the depth of the cure for sin's infection? I want you to reflect for a moment on two gardens. First garden, Garden of Eden. There was a man and he was given a choice. And he chose selfishly and he sinned. And through that man, we have been made sinners and our sin leads to our death and separation from God for all of eternity. And you may be with us or listening and you may be wrestling with and struggling with issues you have in your life that the Bible would call sin. You may have been harmed by other people's sin in your life, and you may be asking why, and the Bible teaches us why. The Garden of Eden, sin and death entered into our world through Adam, but there was another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knelt and prayed. And he selflessly chose the will of the Father. And he selflessly, obediently went to the cross, to the point of death, to cure the infection of sin. not just so that we won't die, but so that we would have abundant life and live in His grace. Grace upon grace that abounds and abounds and abounds. Isn't that good news, Christian? You think of this in your life for a moment. You're wrestling with sin. God's grace is more than enough to wash your sin away. It's more than enough to free you from that sin. So there's hope for you and me as I continue to wrestle with my sin. For those of you that have been hurt by the sin of others, perhaps are hurting because of the sin of others. For those of you that are grieving because of death and the loss of loved ones as a result of just sin existing in this world, God's grace, more than you need, abounds for you in Christ. For healing and hope in the midst of grief and hurt. It superabounds, it hyperabounds in Christ for you. For those of you that are just tired, for those of us that are just tired of the week after week of the news cycle in 2020, and the questions that it brings to mind and the temptation of worry and anxiousness that it brings to bear on our souls. Grace abounds and abounds and abounds in Christ Jesus for us for every day. For those of us who have children and we worry about how our sin will scar our children, or maybe has scarred our children. Grace abounds, not just for us in Christ, but for them in Christ. It abounds and abounds and abounds. Grace upon grace. And today we stand either in Christ, because we simply came running to Him, turning from our sin, believing in His life, death, and resurrection. Or we stand in Adam, yet to repent, yet to believe in Christ. So those of us who are in Christ want to extend an invitation to you, an encouragement to you, that if whatever reason has hesitated to run to Jesus. We just want to encourage you to run to Jesus. Turn from your sin today and run to Jesus. And find the grace upon grace upon grace that we've found. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to sing how deep the Father's love for us. And I just want to encourage you to reflect on the words as we sing them today. Worship your Lord as we sing them today. If you're not a Christian and you're wrestling with whether to give your life to Jesus, you can do that in the pew. I'll be up here. You can come find me or someone else that you know is a Christian after the service and say, hey, show me in Scripture how to give my life to Christ, and we will. Okay? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Lord, sometimes it's hard to look at your word, because it indeed does shed light on just how dark this world is, even how dark our hearts are because of sin. But Lord, we thank you for the light of your word that shows us